Please turn again with me this afternoon in your copies of God's Word to that sixth chapter of Romans that we were looking at and considering this morning, Romans chapter 6. Now coming back this afternoon to this whole matter of what we were speaking of this morning, our union with Christ, our position, brethren, in Him, which is of the utmost importance. And the outworking of that union, the outworking of that position. We've considered it negatively as we looked at this text in Romans chapter 6, that we are baptized, he says, into his death, that we are buried with him through baptism, and that we are united together in the likeness of that death. Our old man, he says, having been crucified. Now we come to the positive aspect of this union. Paul does not just stop at the fact that we have died, though I would say that's a glorious truth. If you are able to grasp and understand what he means when he says that the old man has been crucified, as I said this morning, that it is not something that we go on doing. We are never commanded in the Scripture to crucify the old man. We are never commanded in the Scripture to die to sin. We are called to put sin to death. But that is very different than what Paul is saying with regard to this position that is ours through this union with Christ. The old man is gone. The old man is dead. And we have, therefore, with Christ, died to sin. But Paul does not stop there. It would not be true of our union with Christ. And what I said earlier about the fact that in a very real sense, our union with Christ means that all that has happened to him has happened to us. And therefore, Paul can't stop just at the reality, the truth, the fact that our position in Christ demands that we have died to that old man, that old Adam, the condemnation and the guilt that was once ours. But he goes on and he puts it positively here in Romans chapter 6, this dying in him necessitates something else. Let's read it again so that we get the flow of Paul's thought here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ, here's the positive, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, or since, we have been made to be planted together, united together in the likeness of his death, certainly then we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we looked at the negative this morning, but now this afternoon we want to come back in explaining this union with Christ, and we want to spend some time just giving thought to the positive. The other thing that Paul here, as you can tell from the reading of this, the other thing that Paul is careful to point out is that this union consists in our being joined with the Lord Jesus in his life. In his life. That's what he says in verse 4. Verse 5, that's what he says in verses 8 through 10. That which the apostle says is true is not just that we really died and that we have really died with him, but that he has also really risen. And therefore, because he has also really risen, so we also have really risen with him. Just as we are united with him in his death and all that that entails, so we as his people have been united with him in his life and all that that also entails. These are historic facts, which when worked out have actual consequences. And I want to continue to press that into our minds, that what Paul is saying here, what he's dealing with here, has to do with objectivity, objective reality, objective truths, historical facts. Jesus really died. I said that this morning, and everybody in here would say, yes, he did. It's historical fact that he died. Well, just as it is historical fact that the Lord Jesus has died, it is also historical fact that the Lord Jesus is alive. And that life, that resurrection, has very real ongoing consequences for all who are united to him, because we are indeed united to him in that life. He is raised, and we with him, brethren, have been raised. It is not something that is yet to take place, as we'll see in just a moment. This is true of us now. We have been raised. So vital. And those historic facts, which when worked out have actual consequences, can be seen in this chapter. And I just want to look at some of these things. For instance, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that has raised us. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that not only has raised us, but it is the same power that is now continually available to us and is now really at work in us, in Christians, in the saints, in those who are believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he says, again, notice it. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And here again is a very emphatic way that Paul puts it. We have it that just as Christ. But really, it should be translated in order that. And I think it's important to note that. Just in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. This is what is called a purpose clause. And it's meant to indicate the intent of the action of the main verb. Well, what is the intent of the action of the main verb here? So that the resurrection is not just about the risen Lord being alive and able to help you. The purpose of all that he is saying here is that there is something else happening. There is a real death. But with that death, there has been a very real resurrection. And there, through that resurrection, has been the exercising of a very real power. And the purpose of that power is not just that it raised Christ from the dead, but that, believer, it has raised you from the dead, and it has an ongoing effect in your life to this moment. Very important. The resurrection is not just that the risen Christ is alive and he's able to help you and I. That's true enough. I don't want to ever take anything away from that. Some of the most beautiful passages that we find in Scripture tend to that very thing. He ever lives, we're told, to make intercession for all who come to God through him. Hebrews 7:25, or Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's grand, and that's glorious beyond measure. Jesus, our great high priest. risen from the grave, passed through the heavens, the sympathizing high priest, He who knows our weaknesses, He who's been tempted even as we are, and He's able to draw near to us, and He's able to help us, and He's able to sympathize in our weakness. That's true. But what Paul is saying here, and this is my point, is something beyond Jesus being able to help us. That's, you are united to Him in the likeness of His resurrection, so that what God has done in raising Him by His glory, which is what Paul says here, which means by His glorious power, He has also done in you. God Himself. Listen again to what it says. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory. Now, in different places throughout Scripture, we're told different things about this resurrection. At some points, we're told that Christ was unable to be held by death, and therefore, it really looks at Christ Himself. That He raised Himself, in a sense, from the dead through His perfect sacrifice, through His perfect obedience, that He overcame death in that way. But that's not what Paul is saying in this text. Paul says something else. He points out something else that's very vital to our union with Christ. And he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also have been raised by the glory of the Father. He's done that in the believer. That's what verse 4 means. And we know that He was raised, when I say by the glory of the Father, what I believe that Paul means there and what I'm saying here is this, by the power of God. Romans 1, verse 4. Paul says, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And what he's saying in Romans 6 to these believers is that that same power, dear brother, dear sister, has raised you and is now at work in you. We saw the same thing a few weeks ago. Our brother preached on this very note, Hebrews 13. Verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He who brought Him up, may He make you complete in the same way, in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Or Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, when he's praying that their eyes would be opened, that they would be enlightened, that they would have knowledge and understanding. He says that you may know. You see, this is something that God wants you to know and to be assured of, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. What He's done for Christ in raising Him from the dead, He has and He is doing for you by your union with Christ. God's power at work. Paul, again, repeats it. Ephesians chapter 2. God quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace, Paul says. And He not only quickened us, but He has raised us up together. And He, right now, through virtue of our union with Christ, has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is not something that is future. And that's the point that I want to press home to us as we think about our life in this world, and as we think about taking the Lord Jesus to ourselves, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about this fight of faith, as we think about walking in this world and abstaining from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, we need to think of it in terms of this. I am right now seated in the heavenly places in Christ, so close, so near, so real, so lasting is my union with Christ because of what God has done, that He views me at this moment, at this time, as being seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And that is a glorious thought, a glorious power at work. We are, brethren, alive to God by God and are now under the power and the influence of this great and glorious God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even as sin ruled over me, used to, so now I am alive unto God, and now His power rules over me, not sin. I am, as we've said before, in a sphere, in a state of grace, so that even as sin reigned in death, Paul says, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or Colossians 1:13, we were talking about this at lunchtime very briefly. He says this, God has delivered us from the power. That's the point. That's the emphasis. We were under the power. We were under the domain of darkness. We were under the domain of Satan. Well, what has God done in our union with Christ in this resurrection? He has exercised His power so that we have been delivered from the power, from the domain of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's exactly what Christ said He was going to use Paul to do when Paul was commissioned, Acts 26. They might be turned, delivered from the power of Satan unto God. And Paul here is telling these believers, that's true of you. Do you live in that reality every day? That the glorious resurrecting power of the Almighty God is at work in me so that I am raised from the dead, and that work of His power goes on working in me so that I am right now seated in the heavenly places in Christ. My life is hid in Christ. It's a blessed thought. Was that which held us captive in our native condition real and powerful? I would say more powerful than we may be able to truly understand. I would say right now there are people who are still in Adam. By the way, you can only be one of two places in this world. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're in Adam, I don't think that we can fully fathom the power of that native condition in which we find ourselves in. I don't think we fully understand it. I think that those who are here this morning, afternoon, who are still in Adam, they can't even begin to see it for themselves. That's the sad reality of being in Adam, is that you don't know how greatly depraved and lost and under the condemnation of God you are. Was that real to us believers? Were we really powerfully under the sway of that union with Adam? Well, so also, the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ is even more real. It's even more powerful. We couldn't fathom the power of that depraved native condition with which we were once in. We can't even touch the power that we are now in. God's power. And it's been demonstrated in us by this union with Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Remember, we said last week, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Well, who are you? Do you have the Son? Are you looking to Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you believing in Him? And if you say yes, then I can say that what Scripture says is true of that one who has truly been united to Christ, is that the power of God through that union with Christ, it's a mighty thing. And Paul goes on and he says that this power that has been exercised on our behalf, this power that has so wonderfully worked in us so as to pluck us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, has worked in us what Paul calls in verse 6, newness of life. The grave could not hold the Lord Jesus, and neither can it hold you. No, Paul says, because we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that not only are we positionally seated in the heavenlies in Christ at this moment because of the resurrecting power of God, but that resurrecting power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and has in Christ raised us from the dead causes us to walk in newness of life. So let's talk about that for just a moment. He says it this way in the very next verse, verse 5. Since we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Again, remember what I said to you about that verse this morning that's so important about the way that the apostle is writing this. Words mean something. I said that last week in fighting the good fight of faith. Words mean something. Every word that we find that's given by inspiration of God, it means something. And the way that these words are constructed, they mean something. So let me remind you of this grammatical construction here because it's so vital to understanding. Remember, I said it's what it's called the first class condition. Since the first thing is true, which is that we have been united together in the likeness of Christ, then also the second thing is logically, consequently, and inevitably true of us also. That not only are we united in the likeness of His death, but we are united together in the likeness of His resurrection in the newness of this life. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. What I'm trying to say, again, is that this is not future. This newness of life, this resurrection of life, what Paul is saying there in verse 5, that we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, is not something that one day will happen to the Christian. It's not something that we're striving to get to. Just like we are not striving to kill the old man. He, with Christ, is dead. And so we are not striving to get to this resurrection of life. It's not something that has yet to take place. It's not something that we are hoping for, though that is true. We are hoping for that grand and glorious day. But that's not the apostle's argument here. If it were his argument here, then it would make everything that he's saying null and void. What does this have to do with the fact that I should no longer live in sin? Why should I not live in sin? I died to it, he's saying. That's past. That's already happened. So the argument is that I am also alive in a very different way in Christ. Now I'm alive. Now my position and my relationship to the world around me is very different. I'm raised from the dead. I am walking in newness of life. So that it's not something future. It has happened, he says. That's the whole point of verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, then certainly we also are in the likeness of His resurrection. Or you could put it like this. Even as the old man has been crucified, so it is that we are new men, new creatures in Christ. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's pretty plain. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. I just want to say that again. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, why is that so important to emphasize? How many of Christ's true people are walking around with the wrong conception of who they are, of what they are? How many people are walking around thinking from a position of absolute defeat? I can't overcome sin. I can't move forward. I can't grow in holiness. I can't be different. That is not what Scripture declares about you, dear saint. Scripture declares that you have been crucified with Christ. Scripture declares that you have been raised to newness of life in Christ. It puts you in a very different position. And I thank God that He showed me this early in my life. I don't know why He made this so clear to me. But I remember, and I shared this with several of the men when we were going to the men's conference. But I remember so clearly God convincing me of this reality, that there was a group of men early on in my Christian walk that I was required to go to AA meetings and NA meetings. It was part of a program that I was in. And I remember that those men, and some of them even men who said that they were trusting Christ, would get up in the AA meeting and the NA meeting, and they would, with their head hung low, say, "Once an addict, always an addict." May I say to you that if an individual is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a categorical false way of thinking. And so I would say, I'm not. I'm a new creature in Christ. And they would get so angry at me because I wasn't following the format of their program. But here's the format that I was following. It was God's Word. And it wasn't about how I felt. Many of them would talk about, "Oh, I was thinking about this today. Oh, I was thinking about that today. Oh, I relapsed today." It had nothing to do about what I had been thinking that day. It had nothing to do about what the impulses of my flesh may have been inclined towards that day. It had everything to do with realizing and understanding this is true of me whether I feel it or not. I am a new creature in Christ. You are, as he puts it in verse 13, dear saint, alive from the dead. You are no longer what you were by natural birth. That man is dead. That man is buried with Christ. There's been a complete separation, a complete alteration. But more than that, you have been raised. And what has come up out of the grave with Christ is an entirely new man. Notice how he puts it in Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, two parallel passages. I'll just read them to you. Ephesians 4:24. And he says that you put on the new man, which was. Interesting. You put on, presently, the new man that was past, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he says, Colossians 3:10, again, he says it the same way. You have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And I would suggest if you're not thinking that way, you're not thinking biblically. If you're not thinking that way, you're not thinking right. And if you're not thinking that way, you're not thinking in terms of a fighting position. You're not thinking with regard to what is true. We're no longer, I want to say it again, dead in Adam. We're no longer even in Adam. But we are in Christ. And we are in Christ, alive to God because of Christ. Verse 10 says that He lives to God. And likewise, brethren, we also now are alive to God. Also, not only does this union with His resurrection teach us the great power, not only that is available to us, but that is at work in us. Not only does it teach us that we are really new creatures in Christ, that does not stir you up and excite you. I don't know what would. It's so, this radical cut with everything that I ever was. But then, as if that was not enough, it teaches us this one other, I think, vital lesson. And it's namely this, that Christ Himself is our life. Here's what I mean by that. In saying that Christ is our life, it means more than fellowship with Him in His sufferings and in His life. It means more than that. What it means is, when we think in these terms, if I could put it this way, we have died precisely because He died. And we live precisely because He is alive. If He had not died, we would not have died. If He was not alive, we would not be confident of being new creatures. This union is so vital, it's so real, it's so close, that He Himself has become our very life. So that what is objectively true of us is not just bound up in what He did, in what has happened to Him, but these things are true of us because they are principally bound to His person. His dying, His being raised, can never be separated from who He is. He was not just raised. He is the resurrection. He does not just give life. He is life. He said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Or John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Paul says of himself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ. That's how we talk about ourselves as believers. It is no longer I. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Him. He is my life. And in fact, that's what He says to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. For you died. There it is again. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul says here in Romans 6:11, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says at the end of this chapter, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason that I want to point all of that out is that this is something that I think that we forget. We talk much about justification. We talk much about forgiveness. We talk much about sanctification. But remember, it's Christ, our sacrifice. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our life. He is my strength. He is my life. He is my portion. I need not go beyond that for anything else. It is all there in Him, and without Him, we have nothing. Now, I want to quote Lloyd-Jones on this to point out why, again, this is so vital. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says about Paul's whole argument here in Romans 6. We must, he says, for the moment, forget all about ourselves and our experiences and consider only what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is showing us clearly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we are clear about that, we shall never be clear about our own position, and consequently shall never get victory in our lives. This is a most important principle. This is how the New Testament deals with us and our problems and our difficulties. It never starts with the problems or the difficulties directly. What the New Testament tells you to do always, in the first instance, is to forget about yourself altogether. To forget about your problems and your temptations and your difficulties and everything else. To forget yourself and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider first, he says, what has happened to Him. Then when you have got a clear view of Him, our life, my life, He is my resurrection. He is my justification. He is my life now. When you've got a clear view of that, Lloyd-Jones says, the next step is to say, I am joined to Him. And what is true of Him is true of me. So that when Paul says in Romans 13:14, put on our Lord Jesus Christ, that's precisely what he means. Look to Him. Put Him on in your union with Him. As your death from sin. As your death to the law. As your death to the world. Put Him on as your life. Put Him on as your hope. Put Him on as your strength. Even as though you have really died and are really alive, because He is really alive. And because you, dear saint, are in Him. And this really leads us, I think, to the one final point of, the only point of application that I have. What does Paul say should be our response in light of this great union? It's the first imperative in the letter to the Romans. Verse 11, chapter 6, the first command in all the letter. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what is that, brethren? But the very thing that we've been considering all along. Remember and appropriate all that is true of Christ and all that is true of you in Christ. And that word reckon is so vital, extremely important to keep before us always. What he's saying when he says reckon yourselves essentially is this. Are these things true of Christ? Did he die? Is he alive? Yes or no? Yes. He has really died. He has really been buried. He has really died once unto sin. He has really been raised from the dead by the glory of God. He is really now alive. Does he really die no more? Yes. Is he really living unto God? Yes. Can you say that emphatically about him? Can you say that with the utmost confidence about him? Is Christ dead? Is Christ alive? Does he go on living in the presence of God? Has he overcome the grave? Has he overcome sin? Yes, 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 I can say that without hesitation. Then likewise, Paul says, you also judge, you also count it, deliberately determine it to be so of you. As emphatically and as excitedly and as confidently as you can say that he has died and that he has overcome the grave and that he is risen and that he lives forever in the presence of God, so you reckon it to be true of yourself and say with the absolute same dogmatism and confidence, I am alive in him. In other words, believe it to be absolutely certain because it is. This has absolutely nothing to do with our experience. You are to do this whether you feel it or not. It's His Word. It's His truth. That's why it's so important. God's Word. God's Word has declared it to be so, and therefore I believe God's Word to be true, irrespective of what I may feel, irrespective of what I may be experiencing or not experiencing. This is His Word. He's dealing with position, not condition. It's just the same with regard to justification. Is justification something that's experienced? I mean, felt is what I mean by that. It's not. Justification is the act of God imputing righteousness to the sinner. Justification is the act of God declaring the sinner and treating the sinner as perfectly righteous in His presence. It has nothing to do with our experience. What we may feel at a given moment. God's Word has said that He will do that. For the sinner that comes to Christ in faith, He will justify him. In fact, He uses that very word, reckon, when talking about justification by faith. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude, we reckon that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And now he employs it again concerning our union with Christ and those things which are true because of the union that we have with Him. A person may say, how do I know that this is true of me? How can I say that I'm justified? How can I say that I am indeed dead to sin and alive to God when I'm conscious of sin within me and I feel that I'm a terrible sinner, or maybe I don't feel what I think I ought to feel? How can I say? How then can I ever begin to say that any of this, justification or union, is true of me? My answer is, you must believe God's Word, even in spite of what you may or may not feel. That's the whole point. How can you and I continue on in sin? And He doesn't say, well, because of this great experiential outworking. He says, because you are united to Christ. That is your position. And from that position, you look at the rest of your life in terms of my being joined to Him and reckon it to be so. That's where you start. I reckon I have come to Him by faith and I am therefore dead to sin. I reckon that I have come to Him by faith and therefore in Him I am alive unto God. So that when sin comes knocking at your door, you start. The fight begins there. Oh no. You no longer have a place here. You no longer have dominion over me. My old man's crucified. And I'm a new creation in Him. I hope you understand this, brethren. I hope you understand. I hope you'll go back. I hope you'll read through this chapter. It is chock full of truth that is so vital to helping us with regard to what it means to come to God and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to walk through this world in a way that is pleasing to Him. It doesn't start with anything I can do in myself. It starts with who I am in Him. That's where we fight from. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would get this. It's true. No matter what the extent of our grasping it may or may not be, all those who are in Christ, this is true of them. And Lord, I pray for my brethren, I pray for myself, that we would reckon it to be so, and thereby that we would present ourselves to You as alive from the dead, alive to You in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would never move from that position. That every day when we wake up, we would first remember, Christ is my life. And everything that has happened to Him is true of me. And that we would move forward in everything that we do from day to day with Christ before us always. And then, Lord, I would pray, there are so many things that have not even begun to be touched regarding this chapter and this union with Christ. Oh Lord, over the days to come, months to come, years to come, as we continue through this pilgrim journey, may You open our eyes that we should understand it yet more and more and rejoice in it more and more. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.